Let's take our Bibles this evening, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. For all you computer geeks, I read about a new wireless security system. Just came out this week. It's kind of different. You go to a secondhand store and you buy the biggest pair of men's boots, used boots, the bigger the size, like 12, 13, 14s, 18s. You put them outside your front door on top of a copy of Guns and Ammo magazine, and then you put a dog dish, preferably gallon size or bigger, right next to the boots and the Guns and Ammo magazine. Then you leave a front taped on the front door that says, "Bubba, Big Mike and I have gone to get more ammo. Back in 30 minutes. Don't disturb the pit bulls. They're really ornery today." So that's a new security system that just came out this week. So John chapter 13. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the whole section here because I think it's important. This is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So we're going to read the whole passage. It's 17 verses, but I think it's important for us to get the context here. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would empower your word. We know that it is powerful. Lord, now we would ask that as we speak, that the Holy Spirit would deal with hearts. We know he can do that. We know just silly words of men can fall dead. But Lord, you can empower them. And we would ask that you would do it. We would ask that you would take this passage and apply it personally to our hearts, to our lives, so that we can be a better people, a better church. Lord, we can have better families. Lord, most of all, we can serve you, serve our Savior better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a funny story about three people, and they were on a plane. There was a Boy Scout, a computer whiz, and a minister, and they were flying on just a little small plane, and the plane was starting to have trouble. So the pilot came back, which sounds bad right there in the story, but the pilot came back and started talking to him and saying, hey, we're having trouble, and the problem is there's only three parachutes. And so the pilot said, you know, I have four children. I've lived a very good life, but I want to live more. Grabbed a parachute, just jumped. Okay, so he's gone. And now that leaves the three, but there's only two parachutes left. Well, the computer whiz, he stepped up. And he started spouting off and saying with his gifted mind and intellectual prowess that he has that it would be a detriment to society if he wasn't allowed to live. And so he grabbed his chute and jumped out. And so the minister looked at the Boy Scout, and the minister just said, you know, son, you have a long life to live, and it probably would be better for you to live, and you take the last chute, and I'll prepare to meet my God. And the little boy looked up and said, ah, don't worry about it, Reverend. You know, the smartest guy in the world, he just grabbed my backpack. Which shows us that sometimes we think we're worth a lot more, okay? We think we're so valuable and we're so smart, and we're not. And we're going to discuss that this evening. We're going to talk about a servant mentality, having a servant mentality. In football, if you know football a little bit, you know that a lineman, the guys on the line are instructed to stay as low as possible. All right, now, obviously not all the way to the ground, but, you know, you see those guys. Some of them are big guys, but they're instructed to stay as low as possible. It doesn't matter how big the lineman is. He needs to learn to be limber enough to get low so he can do his position, I guess you would say. And in the same way, as a Christian, we are supposed to stay low in order to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to look at the passage, first of all, and kind of look at a background of it, because I think it helps us set the stage. For those of us that there's some in here that we've gone to Israel. And remember, there's all kinds of conjecture where the upper room is. And of course, I think they did supposedly find it, and there's a huge shrine there. And that's not the important part. The important part is that it was in Israel. We know that. We know that it was near Jerusalem, because after this, we read of Jesus walking to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to Gethsemane. So we know that it's close there. And those of you that have been to Israel, or maybe you've studied it some, you can kind of picture that area, because you can see up that Mount of Olives, you can see that Gethsemane area. And so Jesus is in the city somewhere in an upper room, and he sent his disciples ahead. We're going to look at the background and try to think about it, because I think it helps us when we get the setting to understand what Jesus was trying to teach us. So let's look at this passage. This passage says that Jesus and his disciples were sitting at dinner. All right, notice before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, okay, and supper being ended, there's all kinds of debate there, because there are all four Gospels mention the Last Supper. All right, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and in fact in Luke, in just a few minutes, we're going to look at that passage, because I think it teaches us something. But all passages, the other three passages, do not mention this whole section, though, in John 13. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they never mention Jesus stooping down and washing the feet. If you look at Matthew and Mark, you will see that they go right into where Jesus dips the bread, and a lot of times at a communion service, we'll read Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But we don't normally go to John, because it's not mentioned here. Instead, John forgets that part, and all he kind of highlights is Jesus kneeling down and washing his feet, which is kind of interesting to me. So we see this is kind of the setting. And most believe, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus was setting for us, as far as the church, the communion service. right? The Lord's Supper. Now, it was a little bit different in Jesus' time when you read Matthew and Mark. In fact, if you know of some Messianic Christians, you'll see that some of them kind of combine and they still kind of celebrate the Passover. Because here you'll read that Jesus sits down, and in the other passage, they take a Passover meal. And it's not like a Passover meal today. If you know Jewish people today, it's really different in Jesus' time than right now. But they would have a whole ceremony where they had bitter herbs and different things like that. It's a very interesting ceremony that they would partake of. And there was a lot of different parts to the ceremony. And in fact, a lot of times they would sing psalms. In fact, there's a section of the psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, that in different sections of the Passover meal, they would sing. They would sing together. So this is all going on with Jesus and his disciples in an upper room. They're starting to partake of a Passover. Now you'll notice another thing that while Jesus was talking to Peter, Peter asked, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. Remember that in the passage here? He said, dost thou, in verse 6, dost thou wash my feet? All right, and then Peter says, well, don't wash my feet only. In verse 9, wash my hands and my head. Okay, and Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now that specific phrase there, when you go back to Jewish times, this helps in understanding. I think there's a spiritual meaning too, but physically, Jesus was making a point here too. Because Jewish people did not have baths in their homes. So normally, if you were going to have a feast, especially the Passover, most of them would have gone to a public bath. They would have cleansed themselves, and then they would walk to the house where the Passover would be done. They would come inside, and then normally you were already clean except for your feet. And so normally they would have a servant that would be there that would wash their feet. So you can kind of understand one of the physically why Jesus would say, we only need to wash the feet here, Peter. Or did you not take a bath? No, all right, that's not in the, that may be in the Greek, I'm not sure. But that physically could have been a thought, but then spiritually, I think he was applying some things to us. So we see that happen. But then, as I mentioned, there's three other passages, Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, but then let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, I believe this is tied in to the feet washing ceremony. In fact, there are some that would say that this occurred before the feet washing ceremony, and I tend to agree with them. Because this is what happens in Luke chapter 22. You'll see that we're going to pick up in verse 23. All right, but notice at the beginning, you see in verse 7, there's a Passover preparation. And verse 14, you see the Lord's Supper. Okay, but look at verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now, what is that? Okay, I'm wondering. Now, I think I know what it is. I think it's John 13. I think they're all arguing, no, I'm not washing your feet. No, get out of here. Come on, Peter. Andrew, get over here and wash my feet. All right, now I'm not sure, but look at what it says. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do. Now they're talking about betrayed right before, I know in context, okay? But I also think that it's talking about the argument, because you'll see. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. All right, so I know in context they're talking about Jesus said betrayed, and they're saying, hey, who's going to betray? But then there's an argument of who should be the greatest. Okay? I think some of it is involved, and none of them was going to wash the feet. Nobody there was going to bow down and wash somebody else's feet. Don't you know I am one of Christ's disciples? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Going back now to chapter 13. So now we kind of see the context. The context in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that there is the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal being taken place. They're up in an upper room. They have prepared, so more than likely they have bathed themselves, and then they have come all together, and somehow there is an argument that is going on. And the argument is, who's going to be the greatest? I'm the greatest. They're all arguing about it. And Jesus, then, in this passage, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girdeth himself. And he starts washing the disciples' feet. So what is the application to us? We understand some of the background now. What is the application? I think there's four lessons here for us that we can learn in order to be a servant. Have a servant's heart. What is Christ trying to get across to us? Well, first of all, our service should pattern our Savior's attitude. What do we mean by that? Well, in John chapter 1, I'm going to read some of these passages because I want you to see what it means to take on our Savior's attitude. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? The Word was made flesh. Jesus took upon himself our nature. He set aside his glory and he took our nature. In Hebrews chapter 14, the Bible tells us something else, what it means to have the attitude of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The point being that Jesus Christ took on flesh, and that flesh could be tempted. It could be tempted. So he assumed a fleshly body of infirmity, according to Hebrews chapter 4. In Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us something else, what it means to have the Savior's attitude. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a what? Manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. In verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. All right, and later on in verse 16, it says that the shepherds came and they found the baby lying in a manger. So not only the attitude of Christ is that he took our fleshly nature and he took the nature that had infirmities, but he also was born lowly. He was born lowly. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, what does it mean to have the attitude of Jesus? And we already read this, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. What is the Bible telling you and I? It's saying, have the attitude. Pattern yourself after Christ's attitude. And that means that I am lowly. That means that I am a servant if I want to be Christ-like. He's associated himself with the lowly. In Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What do you notice about Jesus? Our pattern. We're supposed to pattern our attitudes after the Savior. And he's lowly in nature. He takes on our flesh, which is filled with infirmities. And he says, hey, I'm a servant, and I sit with sinners. And the religious crowd mocks him and scoffs him. But he still does his duty. It's a servant's attitude. In John chapter 4, I'm close to there, so I'll read that in John chapter 4. And verse 6, the Bible says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And we see that Jesus is sitting here, and a Samaritan woman comes. And you know the story, most of you do, that the Samaritans were kind of a mixed breed. They were outcasts. They were not looked highly upon in the Jewish society, and yet Jesus goes out of his way and sits down on a well because he knows that this Samaritan woman is coming by, and his disciples were even shocked when he comes, when they come back and he's talking to a Samaritan. Why? Because he associates himself with the lowly. He associates himself with the lowly. And he submits himself to toil, the Bible says. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, I'll read it. It says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, what is he telling us there? That was his goal in coming down to this earth and taking on human flesh and taking on infirmities. Being lowly was his goal. To become the wealthiest man in the world? No, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He was submitted to poverty. The Bible even says in Galatians chapter 4 that Jesus Christ submitted himself unto the law. Now, Jesus Christ, of all people, he was God. He shouldn't have to submit to the law, and yet he did that. He submitted himself underneath the law. He was God, but yet he shows submission, even obeying the law. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, this is John 6, notice, they want to make him king. Because he had just fed them. Remember the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He just came and he fed them. And man, like, this guy needs to be king. All right? And all of a sudden, there's poster boards, King Jesus. All right, King Jesus, vote for him. All right, what does Jesus do? He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Isn't that why he's here? Oh, there are some people, there's some pastors that as soon as that would have happened, all right, they would have been up on the shoulders. Oh, yeah, yeah, pastor of the year, here I am. Yeah, well, you know, I don't know, I was just preaching the word, you know, and that's all I did. That's all I did. Yeah, all right, yeah, thank you. Thank you for the gift. All right, and you walk into their office, and it's just, well, you know, I'm just a humble guy. And right behind them, you know, it's, you know, pastor of the year, pastor of the decade, you know, honorable, the most honorable pastor of the century. You know, all and like, well, they just keep giving them to me. I got to put them up somewhere, you know. Now, Jesus, when he knew their heart's desire, he said, nuh-uh. I'm not here for that. So now we're starting to look at our heart, aren't we? Because I'm supposed to pattern my attitudes after the Savior. I'm supposed to pattern my actions after the Savior. And what do these reveal to you? Christ took upon him the form of a servant. His life here on this earth was characterized by humility. And that's lost today. We have to be recognized. The church is asking too much of me. There's no compensation for my service. None of those are following the patterns of Jesus Christ. And yet over and over, we only will do something if I'm recognized. You know what? It just seems to me God's not giving me back. You know, I heard them preach from the pulpit, the windows of heaven will be opened. Now I've given. Where's it at? I'm telling you, you're never going to get it. You will never see it. Because our service has to be patterned after the Savior's attitude. What Jesus did here and kneeling down is found in 1 Samuel chapter 25. When he kneeled down and he set aside his garments, it's interesting. Remember the story of King David and Abigail. And remember, Abigail had that stupid husband. What was it, Nabal? All right, and remember his heart was turned into a stone. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 40, the Bible says, "And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And this is what Abigail does in verse 41. "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." All right, it was a customary thing in the Jewish society that a servant, when you walked into the doors, especially like King David, he had servants. When you would walk into the doors of the palace, there would be servants scurrying, and all of a sudden they would be down, and they had the servants, the garments of a servant. It was very known. You would see them and you would know those were the garments of a servant, and they would come and bow lowly before you and they would wash your feet. See, we see it already in 1 Samuel here in chapter 25. But notice that is exactly what Jesus does in John 13. Jesus riseth from supper, lays aside his garments, and he takes a towel, takes off his, what we might call, royal robes, you know, and he puts on that servant garment, girds himself with a towel, and kneels down and starts washing the disciples' feet. It's not what you think of Jesus. It's not what you think of your work. Most of us, when we think of our work, we think of trumpets and fanfare, and I need to be recognized, not bowing down and washing somebody else's feet. But that is the attitude of the Savior. The attitude of the Savior is bowing down. And what's interesting, let's turn to a passage in 1 Peter as we think of still this first point. Our service should pattern our Savior's attitude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I thought this was very interesting in studying this. 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see that Peter, and we know that Peter was sitting in that upper room. Peter was sitting in the upper room. We know that Peter, I mean, who knows? We know that there was a discussion of who would be the greatest. I always think that Peter would be right there. You know, Peter the man can't keep quiet about anything, but maybe he was involved in the discussion. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what the discussion is. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to you and one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Think of this. This is Peter. Later on in life now, he's writing. And what's amazing is there's a phrase in verse 5. Be clothed with humility. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And guess what that phrase is? To take the garments of a slave. That's what he says there. Take the garments of a slave. Do you think that Peter later on in his life is thinking back and thinking about what Christ did for him? Thinking maybe of how cocky he was sometime. Hey, Jesus, no, hey, nobody's going to kill you. And then he thinks of the cock crowing and him bowing his head and tears coming then to his eyes. And then Jesus later on coming there as they were out fishing and Jesus was there on the seashore and he feeds them and he tells them, feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? And then later on, Peter is there and he's filled with the Spirit of God. Thousands are saved. And why do you think all of that happened? I think Peter is thinking that Jesus taught me something in that upper room. Jesus taught me something, and I thought I was so big, and I thought I was so mighty, and I was going to take that sword and I cut off Malchus's ear because I'm the man. And Jesus taught him that you need to be clothed with those servant garments, clothed with humility. See, we have to take and pattern ourselves after our Savior's actions. But then, secondly, notice something else here. And I think this is important. You see him coming up into the upper room. And it sure seems like it's a private event, doesn't it? And so it teaches you and I, not only should our service be patterned after Jesus, but our service needs to be a private act. Our service needs to be a private act. This week with the college, I was showing them a video of a church that promoted their whole service was promoting what they did in the community. What they did. Now, they were the ones that did it. Now, to me, it was kind of silly. I'm like, oh, why would... Didn't you guys know you did it? I mean, I thought you knew you did it, but maybe you didn't know because maybe the right hand didn't know what the left hand was doing. So you're like, hey, everybody, guess what this hand did? I mean, it was silly. And so here they are. They're like, guess what? We fed some people. Woo! And then right at the end, a guy comes up and you can almost see the pastor like, huh. And it's like the most hypocritical humility. All right, and this guy comes up and he's giving the church an award. I mean, I never knew it. Oh, me? I can't believe it. You know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that our acts of giving, that our acts of service are not to be done so that everybody else can see them. Our acts of service are supposed to be done to give honor and glory to God, not so that I get patted on the back. And if you're doing something to get patted on the back, I'm sorry, you have the wrong spirit. You do not have the attitude of Jesus Christ. In fact, let's look at another passage that reveals this in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it gives us actually three examples. It talks about almsgiving, it talks about the giving of prayer, and it talks about fasting. all three in Matthew chapter 6, but we're just going to look just at the first because I think you'll get the point. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, look what it says. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. All right, now I don't know, maybe I'm thinking that some churches might have pulled this passage out of there. All right, maybe it says something different in another version, but I'm pretty sure that I just read that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, Jesus right there was preaching, and he was, we use that term. We use that term today. You've done it, right? You've jokingly said to somebody, because they're like, hey, man, we had a great day. And you're like, yeah, you know what? Little trumpet blowing there, you got your reward. You know, we've joked with people about that. But it comes right here from this passage because the scribes and Pharisees, it said that they would, beggars and people that needed things would line the streets on the way to the temple. And the reason they would do it is because they knew that they wanted to be seen of men when they gave something. And so they would all come out and line up and be like, hey, hey, because they would, look at that. All right? And they would have fanfare when they would do things. Now, we think it's silly. We say, oh, come on. But we still do the same thing, don't we? Sometimes as churches, sometimes as individuals, we want to be, we try to act, have a hypocritical, I call it, humility. We almost kind of act like, well, no, I really don't, but okay. All right, yeah, I'm great. We almost have a hypocritical humility. And God says, no, you don't do that. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, what is Jesus attacking here? Is he saying, don't serve? No. Don't give? No. I will never tell you that. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying have a right motive. Have a right motive. The motive in serving God is exactly that. Serving God. It's serving him. They say that when the Roman generals would arrive back in Rome, the general, well, if he was victorious, okay, when he would arrive back in Rome, there would be a parade for that general. There would be a triumphant parade. There would be bands. There would be all kinds of things there. But it is said that the chariot that would hold the general, that there would be one other person assigned to him. I thought it was funny. They would put one of the Roman philosophers standing right next to the hero. And as the parade would be going, and as the cheers of the crowd were going, the philosopher would be right there saying, you are mortal. You are mortal. You are mortal. That was his whole job. His whole job. Here's the general. He's like, yes. And here's this little philosopher, you know, the bald head and all that. He's like, you are mortal. You are mortal. Now, why would they do that? They were trying to keep that general what? Humble. Humble. And you know what? It seems like that it has come in Christianity that if we do not get recognized, then we're bitter. If they don't recognize me for this gift, have you ever watched maybe on maybe some show, or maybe you've seen it on a news report, and some multi-gazillionaire, I don't even know if that's possible, that probably doesn't even reach our debt ceiling, all right, but a multi-gazillionaire is there, and he's standing, and they have a check the size of the stage. And he's standing there, and they're like, you know, we just appreciate this man so much. And he's sitting there like, well, it's just a small check. I'm like, no, it's not. It's as big as a stage. It's just a little something. And then when you figure out, sometimes when you figure out how much that guy is worth, it's like this much. It's like pennies out of his pocket. I mean, it might be a $50,000. A lot of times you see a $50,000, $100,000 check, but they're worth $1 billion. And this place is like, yes, this is such a great man. No, he's not. That's like a Dunkin' Donuts coffee for you and me. That's all it is. It's nothing. It doesn't mean anything to him. But what does he want? The praise of men. And some of us are no different, because we still want that praise. We want to be recognized. And the Bible instructs us and instructs us and instructs us. Let it be done how? In secret. Let it be done in secret. So we see there's a couple of points so far that the passage has brought out to us. And two more simple points. In verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. I think another thing has showed up here. Our service will portray our heart's desires. I use that passage because Jesus is sitting there, and he has just washed the feet of his disciples, and he stands up and he's giving a lecture, and yet he knows. I'm sure that Judas thought, man, I've done so good. I mean, I've hidden it. Nobody knows that I'm a little thief. I'm a sneak. All right, Judas, I don't understand why he was one of the disciples. Some, you know, you read in the Bible and it says he was a thief and he was a keeper of the purse, and so he could steal some things. But I don't know why that he wanted to hang out with Jesus. Maybe it was because he wanted some recognition. Jesus was becoming popular. You saw in John chapter 6 that they said, hey, let's make him king. Now, Judas, oh man, I'm with that guy. And Judas thought, nobody knows. But what does it say? It says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Do you know your service will portray your heart's desire? Christ knows our hearts. He knows your heart. And you may be saying, oh yeah, that's exactly it. And that's why I don't serve. That's not my point. Okay? It is my point, but it's not my point. Because you're like, yep, that's why I sit back here and I ain't doing nothing. Because I got a heart that doesn't want to serve. Now, I'm glad you finally admitted it. But that's not the point here. The point is that if you develop a servant's heart, then your actions will follow. That's the point. And the reason that some of you, this is what my point is, the reason you, some of you do not serve is because you don't have a servant's heart. We were looking at that on Friday with the college and the story of Cain and Abel, and you see the heart revealed right there, don't you? You see the heart so clear because Abel comes and he follows God. He follows what God had instructed, and Cain does his own thing, and then he gets mad. But God knows his heart. God knows his heart. And why does he know his heart? Because he didn't do what God said. I'm telling you, it's very easy. The Bible over and over tells us to serve, to work, to do. It tells us that we are supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. It tells us over and over and instructs us to do things for others. And when you don't do it, it shows what your heart is. Your heart is selfish. Your heart is self-centered. Your heart isn't bowed down lowly because you say, I'm not going to do it. And our service portrays our heart's desire. I think it's like the story of King Henry IV. King Henry IV, it is said, when he was away, that his son would slip in and put on his crown and parade around. I'm king! Oh, I'm sorry. That was my John Olsen impression.
I'm king!
All right. And so that what was he doing? He was like, yes, hey, I can be king. And you know what? Some of us have grabbed that crown. We grab that crown and you place it on when nobody's looking. Oh, how does it feel? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's fitting. And you know what? It's revealing your heart. It's revealing your heart. Check your heart sometime. What do you do? Why do you do your service? And lastly, I love this because you see that in verse 3 and 4, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into the hands and that he was come from God and went to God. So here's supper. It's the Passover. And it's a very big event. If you read the Jewish society, you know that Passover is a big event. But notice what it says in verse 4. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments. What does that tell you? It tells me that my service, at least Jesus' service, was a priority. He didn't finish. All right, now it says that supper, he riseth from supper, indicating that supper was going on, and most people believe that it was the Passover feast was an ongoing. It took a long time, and it seems to indicate that Jesus steps up and says, you know what? I've got to do this. Why? Because serving was a priority. And if you're going to be like Christ, service isn't just an option. Serving God and doing something for him, it's not just an option. It's something that's important for me. It's something that makes me godly. It's something that draws me closer to him. And some of you, the reason you're so far away from God is because you won't lift a finger to help somebody. You won't lift a finger to help someone in need. And the Bible says it was so important to Jesus that I'm not even going to finish eating. I'm getting up because this is important to me. I want to show my disciples that this is a priority. And the priority is serving somebody else. Serving somebody else. I love verse 17. We read it all the way down because it's our closing verse. And in verse 17, look what it says. If ye know these things. Do you know them? Have you taken them into your heart? Holy Spirit pointing out and showing you your motives for serving? Is he showing you your lack of service? He says, you know these things now. Happy are ye if what? You do them. You know where satisfaction comes? Not in just knowing the problem. It's correcting it and doing what's right. That's where happiness is. Spurgeon tells a story I thought was interesting. He tells a story of a lady that was in his church for a while. And early in his ministry, she started coming to him after the services. And she would come a few times a year. And she would say, "Mr. Spurgeon, I am praying for you very much that God will keep you humble." Now, he tells about how this went on for years. And he was always grateful because he said, as you know, Spurgeon's ministry was huge. It was a monster of a ministry. And he said, "I love that I had somebody that was praying, 'Hey, God, you know, make sure that I understand that it's God and not me.'" But he said later on, one time, years later, the lady came up and said, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon, just a reminder, I'm praying that God will keep you humble." And Mr. Spurgeon just kind of off the cuff said, "Well, madam, I'm telling you what, I'm going to pray that the same humility will be disposed upon you, for we all need to be humble." And the lady just turned to him and said, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon, you don't need to waste your time, for I never would have a problem with humility." He laughs because he says, now, obviously, she has a problem with humility. And you know, some of us in our false humility, we say, "Well, not I. I mean, you don't know how lowly I am, do you?" Because my challenge to you is join Jesus Christ down upon his knee with the garments aside and with the servant's clothes. Join him down there. Don't watch him up here like, "Oh, yeah." No. Join Jesus down there. Join him down there and say, "Yes, I also will serve." Then you'll be like Christ. Then you will be like Christ. We need to be servants like Jesus was. Heads bowed, eyes closed.